This morning's scripture comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is graduation Sunday. We celebrate the graduation of our high school graduates and all of our college graduates, and we are so proud of you all. And we're also so mindful how things have changed so much. How things have changed so much since I was your age. That wasn't that long ago, Wayne. Really, it wasn't. No, just last week. How much things have changed since I was your age. Our culture is rapidly becoming a post-Christian culture. It's not really becoming a post-Christian culture. It's already a post-Christian culture. In 1994, Stephen Carter is an African-American Episcopalian who is a law professor at Yale University. And in 1994, he wrote a book. And if you haven't read this book, you need to read this book. It's called The Culture of Disbelief. Now, mind you, this is written in 1994. And what he looks at is all of the legal rulings that have happened. What he looks at is all of the laws that have been handed down, how things have been changed, how law and the culture have been working to minimalize and marginalize religion and religious practices. It is an incredibly powerful book, and it's an eye-opening book, and you go, oh my Lord, it was written 25 years ago. And it shows you just how much life is changing in America. And life is definitely changing in America. What the culture wants is for you to keep your religion private. It's okay if you believe what you believe, but please, please, please just keep it private. Just keep it private. I'm going to tell you a story in a moment about someone who lives in a far, far away land. A land so far away, all the way even further than Hollywood. Lives an hour south of Hollywood. Lives in Malibu. And he's a man who needs to build more trophy cases. He just can't have enough trophy cases, because what he has been getting is lots and lots of awards thrown his way. 2008, Bob Dylan won the Pulitzer Prize. 2004, he got another honorary doctorate. This one was from the University of St. Andrews. He's gotten quite a few in his years. He also won the National Medal of Arts, the 2012 Presidential Medal of Freedom, and let's not forget the 2016 Nobel Prize in Literature. Bob Dylan is celebrated in our culture. He's a national treasure. And you know, he was celebrated in the 1960s as well. And he was celebrated in the 1960s. He became the spokesperson for his generation, not a role that he claimed he wanted, but indeed he became the spokesperson for his generation. He received lots and lots of money, lots and lots of fame, lots and lots of adulation, and he pursued all of that with an incredible zest. You know you have a problem. You know you have a problem when Johnny Cash is scandalized by your behavior, right? So when, excuse me, when Johnny Cash is scandalized by your behavior, you know you have a problem. Because, you know, the movie, I Walk the Line, that is a sanitized version of Johnny Cash's life. even after he married June Carter Cash, a very sanitized version of his life. And when Johnny Cash says that he found Dylan to be, because of his lifestyle, to be irreligious and ungodly, you know Dylan was leading a very wild lifestyle. And then word started seeping out. Word started seeping out in various media outlets. Word started seeping out that Dylan had become a Christian. And people couldn't believe it. They were scandalized by it. Here he was, the Archbishop of Anarchy, and he's bowing down to the Lord of the universe. People were angry over this. People were scandalized, and they were angry. A journalist said, "It reads like a scene from a bad movie. The jaded rock star retires to his room after the show in some nondescript hotel. The minibar beckons, a line of coke, perhaps another groupie. Instead, in this nether world that comes with life on the road, the man that once was seen as the Messiah of the counterculture has a vision of Jesus Christ, seeing him as King of Kings, and from there embarks on a conversion to Christianity. According to Bob Dylan, that's how the Savior came in his life." And let's not forget how the record industry was scandalized by Dylan's conversion. Let's not forget that the record industry was okay with the crazy lifestyle that he was leading in the 60s. Let's not forget that what you had in the 1970s, that Jimi Hendrix died of a drug overdose. Let's not forget in the 1970s, Jimmy Morrison died of a drug overdose. Let's not forget in the 1970s, Janis Joplin died of a drug overdose. The record industry's okay with that. Just don't bow down to Jesus. Just don't bow down to Jesus. And while Bob Dylan is singing about Jesus, Keith Moon overdoses and dies of a drug overdose. While Bob Dylan is singing about Jesus, Sid Vicious dies of a drug overdose. It's okay if you live that crazy lifestyle. Just don't go making professions about Jesus. Just don't go bowing down to the Savior of the universe. One biographer said that had Dylan not bowed down, had Dylan not accepted Jesus, it would have all turned out so different. He said, "What happened when Dylan accepted Jesus is that Jesus saved Dylan from an early death." It's okay if you do all this other stuff in our world. Just don't make a profession of faith about Christ. And so Dylan goes down on this road, and he has three incredible gospel albums, Slow Train Coming, Saved, Shot of Love. And instead of all of the cheers, Now he's getting jeers. Now he's being savaged by the music critics. Now he has friends turning their backs on him. Now in concerts, people are holding up signs saying, "Don't sing the gospel songs, just sing the old songs." Now he has people boycotting him. Now he has people yelling out in concerts, mocking him. And like I said, he had friends turning their backs on him. Leonard Cohen said, I just don't get it, he told his biographer. I don't get how Dylan could do this. It's a betrayal of Judaism. And Leonard Cohen would walk around his house and say, I just don't get this. I just don't get this. Why did he do this? Why Jesus at this age in his life? Why did he accept Jesus? I just don't get this. And John Lennon was so upset by Dylan's conversion that he wrote a song to mock his former friend called Serve Yourself. And Lennon wrote, "You say you found Jesus, Christ, he's the only one. You gotta serve yourself. Nobody gonna do it for you. You gotta serve yourself. Nobody gonna do it for you. Well, you may believe in devils and you may believe in laws." And this is not very well written. "But if you don't go out and serve yourself, law, ain't no room service here." Dylan makes a profession for Christ, and what he has is an incredible blowback from the cultural winds. Incredible blowback by the winds. And in the mid-1980s, the president of Columbia Records has him in his office, and he's yelling at Dylan. This is overheard by someone else. And he's yelling at Dylan, it's time to renew the contract. And he's yelling at Dylan, and he says, no more Torah, no more Bible, no more Jesus, no more God, no more blankin' religion. Well, actually, that's not the word he used, but I sanitized it for you. No more Torah, no more Bible, no more Jesus, no more God, no more blankin' religion. It's going in your contract. It's going in your contract. We talked about last week walking against the wind. And when you as a Christian intentionally serve Christ in the workplace, you will walk against the wind. I've known parishioners who've been fired for taking their stance for Christ. I've known people who have suffered all kinds of things because they wouldn't compromise themselves ethically. They wouldn't bow down to what the corporate world wanted from them. Dylan faced all kinds of winds from this world. And what he did is he went private with his religion. You can't get Dylan to talk about his faith now. He'll dodge it. He just won't talk about it. That's what our culture does to people. That's how effective our culture can be. We have been talking about John and Charles Wesley. And last week we were talking about them at Oxford University. And we were talking about how intentional they were with their faith life and how they were growing and how they were meeting for Bible study, how they were praying together, and how the other students around them made fun of them, how they mocked them for their religious faith, how the students around them called them Bible moths, how the students around them called them fanatics, how the students around them called them Methodists. And Methodist was a name of derision. It was not a compliment. And here they were, suffering all of this for their faith, and yet they persevered. They persevered in their faith. They did works of mercy. They did all kinds of things and how they grew in their faith. And then John and Charles Wesley were so on fire with their faith, they wanted to come to the new world. They wanted to leave the comforts of England, leave the comforts of Oxford, and they wanted to come to the new world. And in the new world, they would serve as pastors, and they would serve as missionaries. And of course, you didn't just get on the plane at one evening in Philadelphia and arrive in Manchester the next morning, right? It was a long journey and a dangerous journey. And so they left October 14th, and they arrived in the New World February 6th. And in the midst of that journey, there was a terrible storm, and the ship was being tossed to and fro. And John Wesley was afraid, and he saw these Moravians, and he saw how they sang together, and how they prayed together, and how they had such confidence. And he said, I want that kind of confidence in my life. I want that kind of confidence in my life. And so they got to work in the New World. Charles served at Fort Frederica. Here's a picture of me at Fort Frederica. I look identically the same, don't I? 1995, I look just totally the same. No time has gone by. I need to be like in an ad for youth products. And I was coming back from the bowl game where Duke played Wisconsin. It was an awful game. Duke lost terribly. I had nightmares of cheeseheads for weeks after that game. Absolutely awful. And then John was originally serving at Christ in Savannah. And after 6 months, Charles said, I can't do this anymore. After 6 months, Charles said, I can't do this anymore, and he goes back to England. And John perseveres, and he stays for 22 months, and he experiences failure in his life like he's never experienced failure before. Up until this point, he's been the golden boy, and now he comes face to face with failure. And he doesn't fail just in one area of his life, but he fails in three areas of his life. He fails in love. He's smitten with a young woman, and he can't get himself to communicate his love to her. She gets tired of waiting, and she goes off and marries somebody else. I know that never happens, right? And, okay, we'll move on. And so she goes off and marries somebody else. And then John bans her from communion. So he has a terrible failing in the world of love, and he fails as badly as a pastor as he can. The people can't stand him. They absolutely despise him. He wants them to get up every day at 5 a.m. and have prayer service. He wants them to have all these things. He expects this high measure of how they're going on to perfection like he is. And they're like, no, no, we don't want to do that. And so his congregation dwindled. In the end, almost to zero. He was largely ostracized and denied some of the barest necessities of existence. His life was threatened, and it seems once he was indeed shot at. Now, that's not how you deal with your preacher when you're upset with him. I just want to go on record. That's not how you do it. He failed in love. He failed as a pastor. And he failed as a missionary. He said, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? I can talk well, but let death look me in the face, and my spirit is troubled. And so eventually Wesley leaves from Georgia in the dark of night. He leaves from Georgia, and on December the 2nd, 1737, by December 10th, there are indictments brought up against John Wesley, so he never is tempted to come back to Georgia. They feel strongly about this. They don't want him back. They indict him in the law. And on December 22nd, he sails back to England. February 1st, 1738, he arrives back in England. And just think about this. His whole life was prepared for this. His whole life was prepared, his training, his mother, his father, everything was prepared for him to be a minister. And he fails as badly as you can fail. Word gets back to England about how badly he failed. People know about it. And don't you think that was a cross that he carried? Don't you think that was a burden that he carried? On May 24th, 1738, in the morning, he goes to St. Paul's Cathedral in London for church. And in the evening, he goes to a meeting on Aldersgate Street. And he has this incredible, powerful spiritual experience. Now, John Wesley was already a Christian, but this is a very powerful experience he has. In the evening, I went very unwilling to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. What Wesley had was a real sense of empowerment. God had forgiven him, and now God was equipping him for ministry. And Wesley, after this experience, went forth and burned for Christ. I love how it says in the scripture, be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way that you're living. This story happened in the Deep South. It was the mid-1950s. The Supreme Court had already handed down the ruling on Brown versus the Board of Education. And a town in the Deep South had gathered together in the high school gymnasium. And they had gathered together, they were trying to figure out what they were going to do. And the tempers were flaring, there were really strong opinions expressed, and finally a vote was taken. And it passed overwhelmingly, the vote was taken and they decided that they would not desegregate their schools. The vote was taken that they were going to remain a segregated school system, that the prized high school would remain segregated. People were slapping themselves on the back. Oh, this is great. We won. It went like we wanted it to. Everything was great. And they thought the meeting was over. And then one man walked to the microphone. And he was the pastor of the largest church in that town. And he scanned the crowd. And he looked at them all. And he said, "You know, I have married a good number of you in this room. I have baptized your children. I have performed the marriages of your children. I have buried your parents and your grandparents. For 35 years, I have known you all and loved you all. And never once have I been ashamed to be your pastor until today. Never once have I been ashamed to be your pastor until today." Stunned silence in the gym. Nobody said a word. Minutes went by, it seemed like hours. And then another man got up and walked to the microphone. And he said, I make a motion that we vote again. And someone else seconded it. And someone else said, I give it a third. And they voted again. And it was almost unanimous. It was almost unanimous to desegregate the school. And they were good to their word. And they did. In this world, we will all serve somebody. You know, you may bow down to the corporate world. You may bow down to the university system. You may bow down to the boss man. You may bow down to any number of idols. But you're going to serve somebody. You're absolutely going to serve somebody. Be very careful. Be very wise in your choice. Be very wise in your choice in who you choose to serve. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.